They were more noble than the Thessalonians. They received the word with eagerness. But not all the Thessalonians were ignoble. If you remember Acts 17, it says in verse 4, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. And so we're going to consider some of the Thessalonians this morning from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2. I'm going to be reading from verse 1, but our focus this morning will be on verse 13. So if you have your Bibles, you could open there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1, I'm going to pray before we hear God's word. Our Father in heaven, you are not an idol. They have mouths but cannot speak. They have ears but cannot hear. You are the God who hears us for Christ's sake. As our Father in heaven, we thank you that we are able to begin this morning with prayer speaking to you. But you are the God who speaks and who has spoken in your Son and in the Holy Scriptures. And so, Father, we pray now for Christ's sake and by the working of your Holy Spirit that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church for our good and blessing and for your glory in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's give our attention to God's holy word. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are our witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. watch how you hear. As we considered last night, the work of hearing can be naturally divided into those three different aspects of hearing. The word, particularly. What happens before, what happens during, and what is to happen after we have heard the word of God. There is to be preparation for the hearing of the word of God. We considered that last night and help from the larger catechism 160. Diligence, preparation, and prayer. But then there is participation actually in hearing the word, and then afterward we trust by God's grace profiting from preaching. Yesterday, preparing. Preparation is good. I came prepared to camp this year to go to the polar bear swim this morning. I had my bathing suit and my towel ready. I set my alarm. Where's Mr. Ward? Was I there this morning? No. All that preparation, and I rolled over. Preparation is good, but it's not the goal. Or think of this. What's the largest single component in U.S. landfills? Any guesses? Food. Food. 22% U.S. landfills. I'm not picking on Americans, brothers. It's just the statistics are easier usually to get from the states. 22% of U.S. landfills. Food. 40% of the entire U.S. food supply is thrown out every year. All that food prepared and never eaten. I was thinking of that, and then I just thought of Proverbs 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come in here. She says to those who lack judgment, come eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. Preparation is good, but it's not the goal. We move on this morning to consider participation in hearing. How are we actually to be hearing the word of God when it's preached? And I hope that our times together this weekend can be a preparation as well for the weeks and months and years you go back and spend in your own home congregations under the preaching of the word. So this morning, participation in the preaching of God's word as hearers. Or more specifically from our text, receiving the word. Listen again to verse 13. Paul says, we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Not as the word of man, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. The word received here can be translated to take to oneself. It's interesting that word, that taking, sometimes in the Bible was used to refer to a person, taking a person to yourself. It's used in Matthew chapter 1. Joseph and Mary. After he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Young's literal translation says, to receive Mary, your wife. That makes it very personal, doesn't it? Receiving the word as a companion in your life. I think of Psalm 119:24. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors who come along beside you. And Paul also said of the Thessalonians, you accepted it. The word means literally to receive. It often means to welcome, not to refuse contact or friendship. Jesus uses it in Matthew 10 as he speaks to his disciples, sending them out, if anyone will not welcome you, same word, or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Or Luke 10:8, when you enter a town and are welcomed, received, eat what is set before you. How did the Thessalonians sit under the word of God? They received it and they accepted it. They welcomed it. This ought to be a very personal, engaging, intimate activity, the hearing of the word of God. Do you welcome it as you hear it in your life? We know that welcomes can be different. Welcomes can be warm. Welcomes can be cool. When we were in Ireland, it always impressed me. They have a way of saying when you come to someone's house, you're very welcome here. They really emphasize it. But it's not just words. They went on to show it, that you are really welcomed in their homes. So how are we to show that we really welcome the word of God, that we receive it and accept it, the word that we hear? Well, I think the first thing that we need to remember as we think about welcoming the word is that this is the word of God. We are to welcome it as the word of God. As our text said, they received it not as the words of men, but as it is the word of God. Someone gave me a book this past week, Preaching for God's Glory by Alistair Begg. Just getting into it, it's very helpful. He says in the beginning, it is imperative that we acknowledge and remember and help each other acknowledge and remember that we gather together as the church not to enjoy preaching eloquence or to criticize its lack, but to hear and heed the word of God. We come to be exhorted, not entertained. It's the word of God. We thought last night what the Bible says, God says. It is holy scripture because it has been breathed out of his mouth. 2 Timothy 3:16. We'll consider that, Lord willing, tomorrow evening. Welcoming the word of God. Think of worship in general and what our attitude ought to be. In worship. Hebrews 12:28, therefore, since we are receiving here a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Reverence and awe. Isaiah 66, verse 2, God says, has not my hand made all these things? So they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. There is to be a general reverence always present with the opening of God's word in its reading, its preaching, and in its hearing. Any irreverence connected with God's word is a huge red flag in a person's life. Or a church's ministry. Martin Luther said, I remember reading it years ago, I've never forgotten, whom God wishes to destroy, he gives leave to jest with the scriptures. Reverence, awe, this is the word of God. But here we must make an important distinction. The scriptures are inerrant and infallible, but any man's preaching might be more or less faithful to the Bible. And so as we sit under the preaching of the word, one of the first aspects of hearing preaching must be that of discernment or careful comparison. Again, the Bereans were more noble. They received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. To be part of our active hearing, receiving, welcoming of the word of God, there has to be, when we hear the preaching of the word of God, this examination to see if what is being said is scriptural and biblical. We are not to have implicit faith in the church as an institution or in any preacher. No matter how famous they are, our thinking should not be what Ignatius Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits, once said. He said, "If the church tells me black is white and white is black, I believe it." That's not a Berean attitude. They examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul even preached was true. This is so important. Paul knew it. He said in Galatians 1:8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be under God's curse." And so examining the scriptures, actively listening, discerning, hearing sermons with your Bibles open, looking, is it there? Is it really there? And not just in a man's mouth. But when the word read is faithfully preached, again, the catechism helps us practically. How are we to receive and welcome the word? What is required of those that hear the word preached? It is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. That's what we considered last night. Examine what they hear by the scriptures. You see, the catechism is just pulling scripture passages together. That's Acts 17:11. And then this: receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God. How is the word to be received by us? Well, let's begin with meekness. We could say humility. James 1:21 says, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Humility. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5. And that begins with being humble in hearing his word. You know one way that pride can often be shown? Have you ever had to say to someone, maybe a friend, maybe a young person, a child, and you have to say this: "Are you ready to listen yet? Are you ready to listen yet?" Pride can be shown in how we hear. "I don't need to hear this. I can figure things out myself. I know what's best for me." An unlistening pride can be shown to parents, teachers, the older and often wiser generation before us, but how much more arrogant we are if we are not humble in hearing God's word. Humility says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." True humility in hearing will be in keeping with the second way that our catechism reminds us we should be receiving the word, when it says, "with faith." With faith. And our text emphasizes this. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who, what? Believe. There's the emphasis on faith. By God's grace, the humble person who truly acknowledges the scriptures as God's word and who knows that God cannot lie but only speaks what is right and good and true will believe what he hears. This was a big problem in the Old Testament. Hebrews 4:2. "For unto us the gospel was preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." The word of God is to be believed when it is heard. Like Noah, Hebrews 11:7. "By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family." by faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Noah heard, and he believed. He mingled the hearing of the word of God with faith. But beloved, ultimately, faith must be faith in the word, Jesus Christ. You know John 5:39, as Jesus spoke to those in his day, you study the scriptures diligently. And we'd be tempted to stop there and say, everything must be great then. Here are people studying the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, Jesus said, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Hearing without saving faith in Jesus Christ is like stuffing food in the mouth of a dead person. You refuse to come to me that you may have life. As we think about hearing, listen to Jesus. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Only Jesus Christ in his perfect life perfectly heard his Father in heaven. He listened and he obeyed perfectly. He is the great servant of the Lord who said, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. We read from Isaiah 50 yesterday, but ultimately this speaks of Jesus if you keep reading. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. That's the hearing. That's the listening. That's the obeying that we need to trust in as we trust in Jesus. Because that's not the way I hear. And that's not the way I listen to God. That's not the way I obey. Our hope has to be in the righteous law-keeping of Jesus and his cross-bearing suffering for the sins of his people. When we think about faith, we have to think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, there is a purgatory. There is a purgatory, a place where the guilt of sin has been purged away. It's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, there is a treasury of merit. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the treasury of merit. The word of God has been and will be at work in those who believe. Those who by God's grace, because of the merit of Christ, have been born again by the Spirit of God, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Born again. If you're not born again, you can listen to sermons every Lord's Day. You can listen to podcasts every day of the week of this preacher and that preacher. You can read the Bible for 24 hours a day and study it diligently and be lost. And be lost. It's union with Christ. Union with Christ. Apart from me, you can do nothing. No hearing will profit without union with Christ. Are you united to Christ? Have you trusted in Him? I don't want to go on and just speak about hearing without emphasizing this point that the Catechism emphasizes, because the Scripture does. It profited them nothing because it was not mingled with faith. Now, the Word of God is to be received with humility and faith as we humbly believe the warnings and the promises of God in Christ. And where that humility and faith exists, the third way of receiving the Word will always be present. We are to receive the Word with humility, with faith, and thirdly, the Catechism says, with love. And they get that from 2 Thessalonians 2:10, which says they perish because they refuse to love the truth. Or the King James Version says they receive not the love of the truth. When you sit under the hearing of the Word of God, do you love it? Do you love to hear it? There are certain people that I hear often in the media, on the radio, and as soon as I hear their voice, I turn it off. I just can't stand to listen to them. But how do you hear the Word of God? Here's a very simple test and question to ask. Do I love it? Do I love it? Sometimes you pick up the phone or you click on the FaceTime call and you hear a voice, and immediately, because of whose voice it is, you love hearing it. You love hearing it. I love it when the phone rings and I pick it up and I hear it's the voice of my granddaughter. I love it. Do you love hearing the Word of God? God has loved us so much that He has spoken, and He has spoken in His Son. He has not spared His own Son, but given Him up for us all. He has made known to us the pathway of life. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And when He speaks, His people love to hear it. That's why we can sing Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love thy law. Sometimes people hear that. They visit our church and they go, what? But we love the law because it's a response to the love of God that's revealed in the law and in the Word of God, the law as the Word of God. Psalm 143, verse 8 says, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. For I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. We love God. We love Jesus. We love the Spirit, and so we love the Word of God. We love His Word because it's filled with loving warnings and loving promises. We often sing Psalm 19. Verse 11 says, of the Word of God, by them your servant is warned. There's the first loving thing. And secondly, in keeping them there is great reward. There's the second loving thing, loving warnings and loving rewards. Perhaps we're overwarned in our society, and maybe that's a problem for us. Because there's so many lawsuits, people are so quick to sue. I think we're overwarned in lots of ways in our society. My brother was on a flight a while back, and he was given the snack of a bag of peanuts. And literally, it was written on the bag, instructions, open bag, eat nuts, do not eat bag. I think we're overwarned. But the Bible contains warnings from God concerning life and death and eternity. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, built an ark. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we take away from him who, if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? Loving warnings, but loving promises. In keeping them, there's great reward. People are willing to invest so much if the returns will be great. Diligence is usually proportional to the value of what is to be received. I've always been struck and interested by the story of Mel Fisher. People in Russell have probably heard this story. Mel Fisher has been regarded as the greatest treasure hunter of modern history. He lived in Key West, Florida. He and his family lived in a rundown houseboat that was prone to sinking. For over 15 years, he diligently sought the wreck of the Spanish ship named the Atocha, which sank in 1622 off the Key West coast. In 1975, he lost a son and daughter-in-law when their boat sank as part of the search. One biographer wrote, "It took years, cost lives, and challenged all who served as members of Mel's loyal crew. Mel Fisher made a commitment of his greatest personal effort to find the Atocha, believing that every day the elusive lady was at last ready to reveal her lavish secrets. Lesser men would have failed." Mel Fisher's motto was, "Today's the day. Today's the day." What made Mel Fisher that kind of diligent, dedicated seeker? Well, it's because along with the Atocha and her crew sank gold, silver, and gems to the tune of $400 million. On July 20th, 1985, Kane Fisher, Mel's son, called in on the radio and said, "Put away the charts. We found the mother lode." That immense treasure that was available was the great incentive to Mel Fisher's life. It made him a dedicated, diligent man. But on December 19th, 1998, Mel Fisher died. How much of that $400 million did he take with him into judgment and into eternity? Not one doubloon. Friends, in the Bible, Jesus Christ is revealed, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the pearl of great price. To know him in a saving way is to know eternal life. We can be diligent about all sorts of things, but what does it profit you if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? More precious than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Loving warnings, loving reward. Beloved, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And where your heart is, there your ears are also. So how is the word to be received? How is it to be welcomed? As the word of God, with diligence, preparation, and prayer, but also comparing with the scriptures with humility, faith, and love. The hearing of God's word is an effort. It's work. It is work. On the radio in Ottawa, there are often ads for a gym. The owner's Tony Greco. You know the Tony Greco gyms. I always chuckle, my son and I chuckle when you hear Tony Greco ads, because he always says stuff and he coins phrases as if he's coining them. And so he says stuff like, as I like to say down at the gym, no pain, no gain. You weren't the first one to say it. I don't know who the first person to say no pain, no gain was, but it might have been J.C. Ryle. In his book, Holiness, he says, "I will never shrink from declaring my belief that there are no spiritual gains without pains. I should as soon expect a farmer to prosper in business who contented himself with sowing his fields and then never looking at them till harvest, as expect a believer to attain much holiness who is not diligent about his Bible reading, his prayers, and his use of Sundays. We need to be diligent as we hear. But the great encouragement is that the real work is not done by us, but by God Himself. God is at work. As we hear and as we apply ourselves in our hearing, as we pray that we'd hear with faith and humility and love, listen again, we thank God continually because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. The word there gives us the English word energy. It's an intense, a powerful, an active word. It's used negatively in Romans 7:5. When we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But graciously and wonderfully, this word is also often used of divine activity. As we engage in the work of hearing the word of God, much more important is that God is at work in his people. God works by his word and his spirit. By God's grace, the word is at work to save, Romans 10:17. To teach and to train, to rebuke and to correct, 2 Timothy 3:16. To guide, Psalm 119:105. To restore, Psalm 19:7. To warn and reward, Psalm 19:11. To nourish, 1 Peter 2:2. To sanctify, John 17:17. To free, John 8:31. To make wise, Psalm 19:7. To protect, Psalm 119:11. Beloved, do you see, to welcome the word of God is to welcome the work of God in your life. And what a wonderful work it is. You accepted it not as the word of man, but as it is actually the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. We're here at Wesley Acres. John and Charles Wesley had a friend named Ebenezer Blackwell. And one day someone asked Mr. Blackwell if he was going to hear Mr. Wesley preach. And Blackwell replied, "No, I am going to hear from God. I listen for him, whoever may be preaching. Otherwise, I lose all my labor." Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do pray for your work. If you are not at work, Father, there is no hope. We would truly be hopeless. We are thankful for the work of Christ for sinners, that he's done everything necessary for sinners to be made right with you and for you to be reconciled to your people. We pray, Father, for the work of your Spirit, as he brings the word that he once caused to be written, whenever we open it, whenever we hear it read and preached, when we sing it together, that you may be at work in our lives to save, to change, to sanctify, to bless. All the blessings of the work of your word in the lives of your people. Oh, Father, we pray that we would receive and welcome your word into our lives reverently, wisely, discerningly, but with faith, humility, and love. Oh, Father, again, we simply pray. May your Spirit give us ears to hear what he is saying to the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 119M, let's stand together as we sing.
So children can now go to the classes, and adults can stay here. And we are going to have lunch at 12:30, but of course 12:15.